All right. So we're going to continue on. We talked last week and we looked at the believer's aspect of this and what happens to the believer, which is very different than the non-believer. For the believer, because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we're in this covenant relationship that the scripture equates to a marriage covenant. Now, only in the sense, obviously, of that of being committed to being, set apart unto one another, the Lord to us and us to the Lord. And because of that, when we leave this life, we will stand before judgment, before the Lord Jesus Christ and what's called the judgment seat of Christ, which is very different than the one we're going to talk about here this morning. But we looked at last week and we looked at all of the verses that talk about that, where we're going to have to give an account for the things we've done. We're not going to get away with it. All of our thoughts, all of our motives, all of the things that we do, we're going to have to give an account of those. But we're not going to have to give account as a sinner. We're going to have to give account as a son or a daughter. And so rather than a condemnation that comes from a judgment, we are more in the sense of a disobedience. And so there will be discipline, but there will not be judgment. Judgment for us was on that cross. That's why we put our faith in it, right? Amen? So we don't have to stand before that anymore. Jesus died once for all, okay? So our relationship with him brings us to the point where Paul tells us there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. We're not condemned for what we do. Now that doesn't mean we get off scot-free, okay? We all know that. Because there is discipline. But again, it's not as a sinner, it is as a son. So we looked at that last week, and that's really what this judgment seat of Christ is. It has to do with that covenant aspect, that idea of basically of disclosure that was a part of the ceremony for the Jews, and this is the examples that God used, to where we're able to come clean with everything. Anything that stands between us and the Lord, we're able to put that out there. It's dealt with and it's put away. And unlike us as human beings, he will never hold it against us again. These things that where we failed in doing the things in obedience, in other words, to what he has asked us to do. So that was the perspective of the believer. And we talked about the fact that it because of belief. And we have to remember this, our standing before God in an eternal perspective has nothing to do with behavior. It has everything to do with belief. Okay? Behavior should follow that. In other words, we should want to be the people that God wants us to be. We are free in Christ not to do what we want, but to do what we should. And anybody as that would claim to be a believer and think that you can just do whatever you want, go wherever you want, be involved in whatever you want, and then it's okay, is obviously somebody that does not understand the scripture. That's a joke. But there's multitudes of believers that think that because they believe in Jesus Christ, they can live however they choose to because he's going to forgive them. Well, if you're living like however you choose to, who's Lord? So there's a problem right there. So these people, just because they say they're a believer, doesn't make it so, right? We've talked about this in the past. You can say you're an orange tree all you want. I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree. But if you ain't producing oranges, you ain't no stinking orange tree. Doesn't matter what you say, right? Dude, you keep telling me you're an orange tree, but when I look at you, I see grapes. Well, not grapes, don't grow on a tree, but you get the idea. I'm sorry. I see lemons, whatever, okay. But you get the idea. Clearly what they say doesn't match. And this is the problem that we have, especially within the American church, is that we think because somebody says they're a believer, it makes it so. That is not biblical, never has been, nor will it ever be. A true believer's life will give evidence of who they are in their relationship with him in everything that we do. It doesn't mean they're mistake-free. It just means that who the Lord is will be evident, right? But for those, just because they say this, but there's no evidence of a relationship, and I'm talking about even if they come to church, I don't know where we got this idea that going to a church makes us a Christian. I heard Keith Green say years ago in the 70s, he said, going to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Okay? Now, if your name is Rick, it would be a Big Mac. But anyway, probably a quarter pounder. Anyway, you get the idea. So, but there's this idea, that person's a believer. They go to church. We saw them at prayer. We saw them at the Bible studies. What are they doing the rest of the time? You see, this is where we've got this all wrong. But for the one that really understands these things and grips these things, again, it's not about perfection. Never was, never will be. It's about simply loving the Lord enough to try to do what he's asked us to do. That's how we show our love to him for the love that he showed to us. Now, on the other hand, there are those that we know, of course, who are unbelievers. And they are, my clicker's not working, clicker people. The unbeliever has a different path. Now, again, remember, there are two destinies, the destiny of the believer and the destiny of the unbeliever. Where your destiny ends is your choice. Okay? Make no mistake about it. It's not going to happen. Simply, thank you, got it. It's not going to happen just because, again, you go to church. It's going to happen when you put your faith in what Jesus has done. But there are those, whether they're aware of it or not, whose destiny will not be the one that we have just described. Their destiny will be that of a sinner before a holy God. And again, because God is just, he has to punish sin. He has to. If he doesn't, then he's no longer just, is he? He has to. It's just that simple. And so for these people, for those that say, you know what, I kind of like this kind of stuff, but I really think I'm okay. We call it the good old boy syndrome, right? I never really stole anything. I don't watch porn. I don't do a lot of drugs. I do drugs, just not a lot of them. You know, I drink, but not a lot. You know, all of the kind of stuff that goes along with this, and this is, it's just absurd. So we're going to look at the destiny of those people that have chosen a path that is different than the one we've been describing. Now, we talked about this last week. That's because I couldn't click through it. Sorry. So I'm going to catch us up. Believe your behavior. And of course, our behavior, we call that sanctification. Sanctification. Remember I used the little mouse killer pot thing last week? Got in trouble for that. She still reminds me of that occasionally. But anyway, but that's sanctification, setting ourselves aside to the Lord. Okay? So that's what we talked about. But now we're going to look at the unbeliever, okay? And whereas for the believer, the issue is that of behavior. For the unbeliever, well, it's, as you can imagine, you know, unbelief. Okay? That's what it is. Now, when we say unbelief, it means ultimately a rejection. To be an unbeliever means that you are aware, because you can't be an unbeliever of something that you don't know, right? You have to know something before you can choose not to believe it. So an unbeliever is somebody that's absolutely aware of what has gone on and what the Lord has done, but has chosen to disregard it. That's what unbelief is, okay? So, whereas the believer was behavior and salvation, for the sinner, it's unbelief and it's sin. Now remember this. Again, we've talked about all this in the past, I know, so I'm repeating myself. The idea of sin in the scripture is not pornography, adultery, drugs, alcohol, theft, lying, all of those things. Those are not problems. Notice that the word sin is singular. What is sin? It's unbelief. If there's unbelief, what is the fruit of unbelief? Oh, I don't know. Adultery, pornography, alcoholism, addiction, stealing, whatever, lying. All of those things are characteristics of a person that doesn't believe. But the problem isn't those things. Those things are just the direct result of rejecting who God is. So that's what they'll be judged on. Not that they have problems with alcohol and drugs or any of the other things. Their judgment comes because they rejected the love of God. And they decided that they were going to be fine on their own. Okay? So that's where we're at. Now, we did look at these verses last week, so we're going to take a couple of minutes here just to kind of go back through, sort of refresh our memories a little bit. At the end of chapter 20, we see this in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, John said. Now, this is a very different judgment. Okay? This is called, literally, imagine that, the Great White Throne Judgment. How amazing is that? Yeah, there's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, which we said is not really a judgment, but a disclosure. But this is a great white throne judgment. This is called the Bema seat. This is where Christ will sit on his throne as king when he returns to reign. Remember, he's reigning. This is at the end of his 1,000-year rule on his throne in Jerusalem. And when he sits on that throne, that's the judgment that's being described here. This is 1,000 years later. This is at the end of his kingdom. So then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, this is a serious judgment, that anything that is off, anything that has been marred by the fall, by the curse back there in Genesis, any of that stuff, because we know heaven and earth both certainly have been affected, haven't they? When this judgment takes place and the king sits on his throne, everything, it can't stand the presence of him because he's who he is. He's the king. Isn't it cool to know that the one who allows us to have a relationship with him as Father is the king? Do you realize that your dad is a king if you're a believer? I want you to think about it. And he's not just king of any land, okay? He's king of the universe, not just the earth. He's the king of all that exists. My dad is the king of all creation, no matter how far out you go. That's way cool. That's really cool. But he's also the king of the angelic realm. So yeah, my dad, your dad, my father, is the king of all that exists, including the supernatural realm. Wrap your brain around that for a minute. That's amazing. And in verse 12, and then I saw the dead, small and great. In other words, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you were the poorest person in the poorest country or the richest person in the richest country. It doesn't matter what form of government you had. It doesn't matter in any of your political perspectives. It doesn't matter what economic system you came from, what religious system you came from. Everybody in this instance is dead. Okay? That's the one common denominator for all of these people. These are all the people who have died in this life, regardless of position, who now find themselves, they're dead. For them, they have passed on to the next life, and they're waiting for something. What is it that they're waiting for? What's being described? I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and we talked about this last week, and the books were opened. Bad things happen when those books are opened, if this is you. Okay? And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we talked about this last week. You have books, okay? And then another, all right, which is the book of life. And the judged were dead according to their works, okay, which were written in the books, not the book of life. Okay? So we need to get this understanding. We're going to be talking about this, and what we're going to see is that every person that was destined to be born, God has a record of that person. That's called the Book of Life. Now, on our Wednesday night study, we were talking about this because during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, this is the time that the Jews, leading up to it actually, that the Jews do everything they can to get themselves written in the book. Now, they have, of course, missed some things because there's a third book, which we talked about last week, the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're a believer, that's the one you're recorded in, okay? Because you have a relationship with the Lord. There, nobody's, if your name is in there, it's in there, okay? But these books here are books that bad things are gonna come out of them if you find yourself in this position. So the dead, notice that small and great, everybody that has ever gone, this is their judgment, okay? This is where this comes in. And they were judged according to their works, according to their deeds, okay? So again, what are their deeds? Well, their deeds are the consequences of choices that have taken the path that has been a rejection of what God did for them on the cross, okay? For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the people who either mock that verse or reject that verse. That's who's being described here. Even though the love of God was shown to them, they have rejected it. These are the people that say, well, I don't really think that. This is what I believe. Not really interested in what you believe, man. You should be interested in what I believe. This is, you know, it's the book. It's the book that God wrote that he gave us. It's in there. It doesn't matter what you think about it. Okay, remember, truth is not subject. It's not a subject to whether or not we believe it or receive it. Truth is truth. It doesn't really matter what we do with it. It is what it is. You can deny gravity, but if you jump off of a building, guess what? Gravity wins, right? It's a truth. Okay, so let's take a look at this. So let's take it that first one, the book of works. That's what we're going to call deeds. That's the plural books. There are deeds, are books that are recording all of the stuff that we have done. Nothing that happens in this life is not recorded. You know, hopefully our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life where it doesn't matter because they've been canceled, you know, by the cross, paid in full, right? We no longer have to answer for those. But there are other books. This is the book of deeds. Now, this is really interesting because a lot of folks don't really catch this because they don't connect, again, Revelation to the rest of Scripture. Now, I don't know why that is, because we've already talked about, like, repeatedly, that if you want to understand Revelation, you need to understand the rest of the Bible. Because everything that's happening in Revelation is happening in the rest of the Bible. Okay? And so this is a record of deeds that determine the degree of punishment, those not found in the Book of Life. Now, you say to me, wait a minute. There's no degrees of heaven, no degrees in heaven and hell. Really? Are you sure? Because that's what we're told, right? That the punishment in the life to come for those that have rejected God, the punishment is the same whether you're a Hitler, you know, a Genghis Khan, whatever, or you're just a guy that, you know, just didn't believe. But it's always the same. That is not, nor has it ever been, what the Scripture teaches. Zero. And yet we're told that. That it's all equivalent. But Jesus himself said that's not the case. Now, it makes us uncomfortable, but notice whatever is what's taking place here. Here's Matthew chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking, okay? He is sending out the 70. They're supposed to go out now into the cities and the villages, and they're to proclaim the kingdom. At that time, it was still the kingdom message, not the gospel, because Jesus hadn't died, buried, and been resurrected. So at this juncture, it's the message of the kingdom. And he's already warned them that some places are going to receive you and some are not. Okay? Now notice, and whoever will not receive you nor hear whose? My words, not your words. They were not carrying a message that came from them. They were carrying the message that the Lord had given them. These are my words. If they will not receive you nor hear your words, and of course they're repeating the Lord, when you depart from the house or the city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now watch this. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be what? More tolerable. Oh, so there's a level being described here. There's something that's tolerable versus, you know, more tolerable than bad tolerable that's being described here. Notice who he points out here. It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah were bad, bad places, okay? Vegas didn't even hold a candle to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? It was bad, bad place. Because it wasn't just about, as we like to think it is, Americans, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. It had nothing to do with homosexuality. Stop with the homosexuality thing. That is not why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. That's been a problem with man forever, and God did not judge it, nor does he judge it today. If you read the text carefully, you will find that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were trying to commingle with the angels that showed up. That was the thing. They were in trying to pervert, once again, which had happened back in Genesis chapter 6, they were trying to pervert the gene pool once again. That's why they said, they knew those guys were angels. Come on. They wanted them. Let us have the angels. He said, no, take my daughters. They said, nope. And we all know what happened. It's the same thing. They were trying to repeat what had happened in Genesis chapter 6. And God was not going to allow it. He was not going to tolerate it. And that's what happened there. And that's why Lot's wife, when she looked back, it wasn't because she had left her, I don't know, what's a really expensive purse? What's, huh? What is it? Gucci. Yeah. She didn't turn and look to go, you know, back and say, I left my purse. I got to go back. Or my, in my matching shoes. Let me come. Really? But that's what we're told. Oh, she looked back because she had, no, she looked back because this is what she was wanting. She's wanting to be a part of this perversion between the supernatural and the natural. We got to stop with this nonsense. Okay? If God did that, why isn't he doing it now? Hello? So anyway, but that's what's happening. So Sodom and Gomorrah were bad. But Jesus just said, and notice this, assuredly I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What city? The city that rejects my words. That city. Sodom and Gomorrah is pretty bad. They got big time judgment for what they were trying to do. But for the cities, and we're going to see them named off here in just a minute, for the cities where the disciples took the word of God and the cities rejected them and beat them down and did all of the other stuff, Jesus said, Sodom and Gomorrah are not going to have it as bad as those people. Because I never sent anyone to Sodom and Gomorrah. I did, however, send you into that city. And they rejected you. Therefore, that city has the greater punishment coming. Oh. And we don't like that. It doesn't make us comfortable, but that's what he's saying, folks. There's no denying it. It's right there. If you don't believe that one, well, there's more. Whoops, there we go. It will be more tolerable. I got to forget my really cool lines that I added. But notice that it happens again. And then when on his last week when he was back in Jerusalem and the religious had determined that they were not going to embrace who he was. Forget it. He's a phony. He's a hypocrite. He's a joke. He's not the Messiah. He's not all of the things that he said that he was, right? And on all of those cities where Jesus had been and had taught the truth, notice what it says now in Matthew chapter 11. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which what? Most of his mighty works had been done in. These cities were privileged to have the Son of God himself, their Messiah, enter into the borders within their cities. And they were privileged not just to hear his words, but to see the work of his hands. If you can't buy the message, buy the miracles, man. I mean, who he is evident by what he has done. So that's the cities that are being described here. The ones that had that privilege, not just to hear truth, but to see truth, as Jesus did all of the stuff that he did to show them who he was, and they still rejected him. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. They were confronted with the church, but they chose their religion over the relationship that they could have had with their Messiah. And Jesus is rebuking them here. Here's one of the cities, a couple of the cities. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, some people say. That's Lebanon, folks, that he's describing here. In their day, Phoenicia. But that's who's being done. And he's saying, if I had done the same things I did in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if I had done those things in Tyre and Sidon, if I had done those there, they would have believed. Gentiles, not Jews. Those not looking for a Messiah, they would have believed, right? If the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in ashes and sackcloth. Verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Again, there's levels of this place where these people are headed. There just is. It's going to be more tolerable. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I have no idea. Don't plan to go there to find out. I don't know if you go and you're just a bad dude, if you end up on level one, and if you're one of these people, you end up on 1110. I don't know. But what I do know is that many people today who have access to the Word of God on a stinking phone and can watch it on the internet anytime you choose, have access on TV. The Word of God is everywhere. And you turn a blind eye to that, what do you think Jesus' response will be to those in the day? Yeah, bad news, huh? It will be more tolerable that day on the judgment than for you, because you rejected everything, not just my words, but my actions. Well, that's not enough. Do you think Jesus maybe the third time? Now, that's two witnesses, by the way. Everything should be established twice. Jesus just said it twice. And he said it to different cities. Now watch, here we go again. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven. Why are they exalted to heaven? Because Capernaum is where Jesus did most of his work when he was up in the north, man. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. There it is. They would have heard Sheol. There it is. The place of the departed dead. You who think you're elevated because of all these wonderful things that have happened in you. You know, you that are set up on the high hill. No. That's not what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself in the place of the departed dead. Will be brought down to Hades. For if, and here we go again, you think maybe you know what's coming next? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done, and here it is again, Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If I had sent people to Sodom with a message of the truth, and if I had gone there myself and done the miracles, Sodom would have turned out completely different. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable. And there we are again. Gosh, I can pick twice. For the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Again, what do you think he's going to say to America? To all of our religious stuff that accepts him to a point because it sounds really cool, and we know that everybody expects us to say we believe in Jesus. I mean, after all, we have Christmas, right? We have little baby manger scenes all over the place. And by the way, Christmas decorations. I love the Christmas decorations, but usually where I go and there's decorations, there's like fudge and peanut brittle and cookies. And I'm not seeing any of that. Come on, people. It's going to be more tolerable in that day than it is for you. But you get the idea. I mean, I don't know what else needs to be said about this. But us with our little things that we think that we're all okay. Look, if the cross is not the most significant thing in your church and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you as an individual as well as collectively as a church are not living with that as your priority, then be careful. Be careful. That's just the way that it is. Okay? Now, that's the books of deeds. Everything that we've done, these are recorded in this. Now we're going to talk about that second book that was mentioned, the Book of Life, okay? This is that one that I said earlier on. This is the record of all that are born for all time. It's called the Book of Life. Hello? Okay? So, you know, these are the records. Now, we all know, or at least I think we know, there are stories in other religions and there are myths and there are legends and stuff of all these people who are, that's their job, you know, and we've got this perspective and they're writing lives down, and when somebody dies, you know, they take out the eraser and, well, there he goes, you know. I mean, we have this stuff out there. You can find this stuff. There's stories, there's legends, there's traditions, there's all of this kind of stuff. But here you get the truth. This is what the Word of God says about it. So it's the record of all born for all time. Okay. The problem with this book, not a problem, that's not a fair thing to say. The thing is with this book that we need to pay attention to is that if you reject what God has done, your name can be erased. It can be blotted out. Now, I said we've been talking about this on our Wednesday night study, and the reason is because this is where we are in Exodus. We're combining Exodus and Leviticus because of the not just the tabernacle, but the offerings and the Moedim, the feast days, and all of that kind of stuff. And so it's we're sort of mixing them together. But so we went back and we looked at Exodus chapter 32. And we read Moses' words once again. And we talked about them when we were there, but some time ago. But anyway, and this is where the people have sinned. God has went to meet his people. He's called them up on the mountain. They didn't want to go. They send Moses up. He's come down to the cloud. He's called his people up. Gee, we heard that somewhere else, haven't we? Yeah, that's exactly what Paul describes. Anyway, he's called them up, but they're freaking out and they don't want to go out. So Moses goes up and meets the Lord up in the air. And of course, this is where he receives the law, the Torah. That's what's happening here. While he's up there, the people do what just people do. They're walking around going, man, where'd that dude go? It's been a long time. Aaron? 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 Where's Moses, man? What happened? Did he bail out on us? Did he go back to Egypt? Sneak back? What's happened? And they just start rumbling. Isn't it interesting how the people of God, not just in Moses' day, but in our day, are so impatient to wait on God to do what he's going to do? Oh, what's happened? Why isn't the Lord coming back? Stop sniveling. Okay? Stop. That's that 11th commandment we never talk about, right? Thou shalt not snivel. Right? Stop whining. It's in the Lord's time. But for these people, Moses, we don't know what's happened to Moses. So Aaron, we got to do something here. We were led to worship God. So here's what we want to do. We want you to, we're going to give you all of our gold. We're going to melt it down. And we want you to make an image of a cow. A cow. Now, if you're going to make an image of a god to worship, just call me crazy, but wouldn't it be a bull? Would it be a bear? Or a lion? You know, I mean, wouldn't that be the god that you would want to make? To make a cow. Moo. Moo. What? They make a cow. And we know what has happened. And of course, now God has said, poof, because Moses has come back down, and we know the story. And he's about to bring judgment. Now notice, Moses knows this. They've done a big no-no here. Okay? A cow. Don't get the cow thing, but whatever. So, God says, that's it. Moses now begins to plead with God. You ever wonder what the definition of being in, gosh, what's the word? It's not interpreter. Intercessor. There we go. Being an intercessor, going to God on behalf of someone else. You want an example of that? There's many in the scriptures, but this is a great one. God has said, I'm going to bring judgment. Now, does he know he's going to bring judgment? Does he know what Moses? Of course he knows. This is for Moses and it's for the people. Okay, it's not because of God. So God says, that's it. Moses says, listen, you got to forgive them. In verse 32, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, that is, in other words, if you do that, everything will be fine. But if not, if you decide to judgment, as you have just said you're going to do, if not, I pray, blot me out of your book. What book? The book of life. If you're not going to forgive, then I don't want to be a part of who I thought you were. Because you're not a God of love at all. You're a God of judgment. You're a God of wrath. And of course, God is not going to do this. Moses just doesn't know that. This is for Moses' sake. Okay? But Moses is saying, I don't want to be a part of that. You brought us out here because we thought you were a different God. If this is the God that you're going to be, take me out of your book. I don't want any part of it. Right? I mean, Moses, this dude, he had it together. That Charlton Heston was a sharp dude, right? Blot me out of your book, which you have written. Not the angels, not anyone else. Your book, which you have written. Folks, this is Exodus. Now let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus. This is in the second book in the Bible. And this stuff is already being discussed. Remember I said you cannot understand Revelation if you don't get the rest? So if you're not going to do this, blot me out of the book. I love the Lord's response here. Right? And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, Moses, him I will blot out of my book. You don't get to choose this, Moses. I do. All right? This is my call to make. And you are not in that category. But those who have done this, they're blotted out because clearly they show that they disbelieve. They don't believe. And in fact, remember what we talked about with Sodom and Gomorrah? The perversion of the supernatural with the natural. What do you think the gods of Egypt were, of which the cow was, by the way? What do you think those things were? They were perversion of the true God. These nations had created their gods to worship. It could be the rocks, it could be the trees, it could be the clouds, it could be the cows, it could be the frogs, whatever. Because from Genesis chapter 6, we see there's a perversion that takes place in worship of the creature rather than the creator. Paul, Romans chapter 1. That's what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about Jews. He's talking about what happened back in Genesis 10. The perversion of God's creation to where the creature becomes the thing. So this idea of embracing the angelic realm stuff was this idea of embracing a creature, because an angel is a creature, not a creator, rather than the creator. Right? So the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, him I will blot out. And what they had done is there was a perversion. They had decided that they would go back and they would give their hearts to one of these gods who had been brought in with this perversion from way back, which led to what we now call idolatry. That's where it all started. Now we're really going to get into this in our Wednesday study. Just saying. Because, again, I've talked about, why did God do all of this stuff at a mountain in a place called Sinai? Why did he do all of this stuff and then send them into this place called Canaan? Why? Didn't he take them down to the beach, man? Wouldn't it have been a lot better? But he didn't. Took them to the wilderness, took them to a mountain. There's a reason. He's preparing them because of the place that they're going. We're going into Bashan. And we talked about that. Bad things happen in Bashan. Because where these gods that got this perversion of cows and all of the other stuff, that was the region that was known for this. That's where they were headed in with the one true God. So God's not going to allow this to pass. My people will not go back and worship these false gods. They're about to go into the land and destroy them. Under Joshua in particular. Caleb. They're going in there. I'm not going to tolerate this, bringing these gods into my congregation. That's what's happening here. But the point is that this book, you can be blotted out of this book. And then we read in by the psalmist, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. What's being described here are those who have rejected the God of Israel, the one true God. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Now, we've seen snippets of this throughout world history, but what's being described here? The last days. Exactly what Revelation says. Verse 25, let their dwelling place be desolate. Literally, mishkan, which we get the word tabernacle from. Let their tabernacle be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. In other words, this is going to get real bad. For they persecute the ones you have struck. In other words, we know that what happened to the people of God, the psalmist was a part of the people of God, that the nations had come down on them because of their rejection of God. So God had allowed the nations to discipline them. That's why the Jews are in the condition they're in today. They're not judged by God, folks. They're being disciplined. That's what's happened. And he's talking about those that have been disciplined by you. But these people are persecuting them. They've gone beyond that. And they talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come into your righteousness. And here we go again. Let them be blotted out of the book. Why? Because of their iniquity. What is iniquity from an Old Testament perspective? Rejecting the God, the true God, the creator God, which ultimately is the God of Israel, but rejecting that God in favor of the God of the nations. That's the iniquity. And the psalmist is saying, those people, blot them out of your book. So this book, you can be blotted out of. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 3. Speaking to the churches, the seven churches, Jesus says, look, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Garments? What are white garments? Remember? Wedding garments. We know they're a picture of righteousness, but they're specifically associated with the wedding, with the covenant relationship. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Notice, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Whoa. So whoever these folks are, it's conditional. They have an option. So we can't laugh at the Jews when they do this. From trumpets to Day of Atonement. That's that 10 days where they're running around trying to get everything right so they can get inscribed into the book of life. Jesus just said it here. So even though it's weird and we don't get it, that's really what's being described. But I will confess his name. The person's name that does these things, and their name stays in the book of life. Because if your name's still in the book of life, obviously you're a believer, right? The reason it's in the book of life is because you're also recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Right? So I have my name written twice up there. How cool is that? Okay? I don't know who I was talking to. It might have even been from up here. Isn't that going to be cool when we actually get there? I don't know about you, but I want to go, Lord, can I have something of you? I imagine they'll give it to me. Can I see my name written in the books? I'm serious here. I am dead serious. I just want to see my name. It's in the book of life. It's in the Lamb's book of life. Wow. Whoa. Talk about a tattoo to get. There you go. Right? I'm telling you, man, that I don't even know what that's going to be like. Wow, think about what his handwriting is going to look like. Ooh. Anyway. Yeah, but So I will confess him before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. So we've got this amazing thing. Now, these are the books that are open during this judgment, okay? That's what we just read. We understand now the book of life, I hope. The books, plural, the book of deeds, the book of life. We understand there's a third, even though it's not mentioned here, it will be the Lamb's book of life. There's that third one for all believers in the, from the church age since Jesus was here. And for anybody that's not in that book, okay, that are now finding themselves, either they're there now or about to find themselves if they leave this life in unbelief in this place called Hades, at this particular judgment, notice what happens. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Okay? So in other words, what's being described here, the sea gave up the dead, is a different word. The word here was talking about the body. So all those people who we say were lost at sea, right? And now are probably whale droppings on the bottom of the ocean, whatever. Those people are going to be restored. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now remember, if you're John and you're hearing this and you're seeing this, the sea was terrifying to them because they couldn't navigate it like we do today. They did, but not to the extent that we do. So what was out there in the sea was a scary thing. That's why the sea picture of the sea is used of the nations and where these leaders rise out of, right? The Antichrist is coming out of the sea because that chaotic state of the sea oftentimes represents nations. So the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now notice, and then death and Hades. That's Sheol that's being described here. That's the place of the departed dead. So you've got the place that's beyond this life where this physical is being held, and the place in the past this life where the spirits are being held. And both are released. They're brought together. And the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. There's the books, the deeds. And we already talked about ours. Then death and Hades. Okay? So the tomb, line it up as the tomb versus this place of the spirit of the dead. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake and fire. This is the second death. So the second death thing, which confuses a lot of people, is very easy if you understand what's happening here. Death, as we know, is the separation from all that is alive. So death ultimately means separate. Adam, if you do this, you're going to die. You're going to surely die. Literally, Adam, you're going to separate yourself from me. You're surely going to separate yourself from me. Don't do this. What did Adam do? We all know the result. That separation led to what? Death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For in Adam, all die. That results in death. That's the first death. Death didn't exist prior to the fall. But because of that death now, everybody dies. And your body goes to the tomb, and your spirit goes to Hades, or in the New Testament, I'm sorry, Sheol, or in Hades, the New Testament, the place of the departed spirit, awaiting to be resurrected, which is what's being described here. Okay? The way to escape that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first death is simply death as we understand death, but it starts because of sin, right? For the wages of sin is what? Is death. Okay? But this is a second death, because that death for the unbeliever is what separates them from God, right? That's the first death. But the second death, notice what's happening. Each one was judged according to his. Then death and Hades were cast where? Into the lake of fire. Not Sheol or Hades. There's another place. They're going to be brought out of the one, stand before the judgment, and go into this other. Right? That's what's being described here. That is the second death, because it's the second separation away from God. The first one is essentially a temporal separation. The second death is an eternal separation. And remember the lake of fire? It's the place prepared for the devilish angels. That's the place prepared for them. Not Hades and Sheol. Not the abyss. The lake of fire. So this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Their names had been blotted out through unbelief because of sin. This is going to be a bad time. This is at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? So I want to just show you real quick, when we'll close with this, a chart. If you want this, I can get this to you later. Just let me know and I can get it to you. But I just wanted to put it sort of in a format that we can know. Ooh, looks like goalposts. Oh, I never noticed that. All right. So basically, we're going to go through this quickly. Please, don't go, oh my gosh, don't worry about it, okay? It's not a big deal. It's not like you're going to spend eternity in hell if you didn't get Rick's chart down, okay? It's not going to happen. So don't make a big deal out of this. This is just a means for me to try to maybe make it a little bit clearer, okay? And besides that, we know, between the 6th and the 7th seal, there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes, right? We all know what that silence is for, don't you? So we can all correct our charts. So this is as I read it. Other people read the same stuff and come up with something different, but basically it's all pretty close. So this is Rick's chart, okay? So I want to make sure that, you know, anyway. But the church began at Pentecost, right? Remember resurrection, first fruits. Jesus was resurrected on first fruits. 50 days later, the Spirit comes on the believers at Pentecost. 50 days. Same as the Lord leads the people of Israel out of Egypt through the Exodus, and he gets them to the mountain on the 47th day. On the 50th day, he comes down in the mountain. He calls his people up to give him his law. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 because of the same thing. Okay, one, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel is born. They've gone from a bunch of tribes to now a nation. In the New Testament with the Pentecost, there's this new entity called the church. It's not Jewish, it's not Gentile, it's the church. Okay, so then Pentecost, that's what began, right? We call that the church age. Now, we know that during this age, that all that are believers, the scripture is very clear on this, that Paul never talks about the believer who leaves this life, he never talks about it as death, ever. It's always living or sleeping, okay? So that's what's being described. So during this period of time, we know that most people up to this time, hopefully nobody in this room has been asleep. There's believers for a couple of 1,000 years that are asleep, right? But there are those of us who are alive. Or at least most of you look alive. Some of you are like, and I would ask your neighbor to check your pulse, but that probably would not be a good thing. But anyway, So during the church age. But we know that there's coming a time when the Lord is going to come back to do what he did back there on Pentecost, right? And he's going to call his bride home, right? We call it the rapture. And Paul says it doesn't matter. Their fear was, well, what if the Lord comes and takes us? What about all of our loved ones that have gone behind? Paul says, relax, they're going to go first. Okay? That's where the graves are opened up and the bodies are stuff. Okay? So they we're going to the Father's house, man. It's called the rapture. I shared with the Wednesday group, I think I've shared with you guys before, I really have a complete different perspective than most other guys do, so take it or leave it. I do not believe the church or the rapture, whatever you want to call it, the catching away of the bride, I do not believe it happens on trumpets, I believe it happens on Pentecost. I think we're still in Pentecost. And I think just like Moses, in Moses' day, God descends in a cloud and calls his people up, I think when the Lord comes back, it will be on a Pentecost. Not on trumpets, for a lot of reasons, but we don't have time to get into all that. All right, so the church, at some point, whether you're living or dead, the church is called up into God's presence, okay? But we also know that during this age, there's a lot of people that don't believe, okay? Sadly, even in the church. Their destiny is different than ours, okay? They're going to enter a period that we know is the 70th week or the tribulation period. That's their destiny. Anybody that's alive, this is where you're headed. If you're not a part of this, if you're an unbeliever during the church age, you're still in Sheol. You're waiting that judgment. We're waiting for that judgment we just described. Okay, so but the unbelievers are going into that period of time. Okay, I believe very clearly. I think the scripture is very clear. Call me crazy, whatever. That the 70th week, what we call the tribulation, I believe that will start on Rosh Hashanah, trumpets. I think it will start on trumpets, and 7 years later, exactly, it will end on trumpets. Because I think it's that trumpet when the Lord comes back for his second coming, okay? But during that 70th week, we know that people that are not believers now that enter that period of time will become believers, both Jew and Gentile. We know that. We just did a study in the book of Revelation. There's multitudes that will become believers during this period of time. Jesus refers to them as the wise virgins. They're invited to the wedding, but they're not part of the wedding. Okay, the wedding's for the bride. Matthew chapter 25. Okay, but during that period of time, there will also be those that unbelieve. Again, the destiny for belief or unbelief is different. Okay, those that die of unbelievers, whether they're Jew or Gentile without Christ, they end up in Sheol. Okay, and I think Jesus comes back there. 7 years later, Rosh Hashanah, and then Yom Kippur, the judgment starts. This is where we're at on our Wednesday nights. We just looked at this. At our Yom Kippur, this is going to begin the judgment. The books are opened, okay? This is not the one we just talked about, because that happens 1,000 years later. But there will still be a judgment at this time, okay? These guys' destiny is different than those guys' destiny, because even though they're alive, and the one on the bottom here is not, their destiny is the same. It's called Sheol. And Hades, we just read that Hades, Sheol, and death gave up the dead that were in them, okay? Then the Lord will come back and he will establish his kingdom during what we call tabernacles. That's where we're going next in our Wednesday study, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or God's appointed time of tabernacles, which of course is the kingdom. So if you come through as a believer through the 70th week, your destiny is the kingdom. If you believe in what Jesus did, even after all of the other stuff. But if you didn't, well, your destiny is the same. But we just read about this great white throne judgment. That's what we just read about. It's at the end of 1,000-year period. It will be another Yom Kippur, 1,000 years removed. Okay? Everybody here, we just read it, Sheol and Hades, death, Sheol and Hades, the dead will be delivered up there and they will all stand judgment. Their destiny is the lake of fire. We just read it. Okay? That is the second death. Now, I know this is kind of confusing and I don't mean it to be, but I'm just trying to show you visually what we've been talking about. But here's the bottom line for what we have been talking about. We started with this and we need to end with this. You have a destiny. Whether you accept it or not is irrelevant. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. It has no bearing on one or the other. Every person in this room, as well as every other person in this life, has a destiny. And as we've described already, that destiny is determined by what you do with that. Not what church you go to. You're not okay because you sit and listen to Rick at Calvary Chapel. Okay? If you stand before God and that's your only excuse, things are not going to turn out well for you. Okay? So, but you know, what church we go to, what we believe, what translation of the Bible we read, what songs we sing, all of the stuff, what clothes we wear. By the way, I need to talk to the whole band about everybody wearing jeans up here. Oh, yeah, well, yeah. It's okay, it really is. I wear jeans, just in case you're wondering. Anyway, but that's, people will say, you can't go to church looking like that, man. That's disrespectful. All of the stuff. But our destiny is our choice. And whatever your worldview is will determine that destiny, because your worldview is likewise determined by what you think about what we've just talked about, the truth as it is evidenced in God's word. Not my interpretation of it, or not anyone else's. As you read God's word and he speaks to your heart, what you do with that will determine your worldview, and your worldview will likewise lead to where your destiny. It's a choice every person must make on their own. You cannot choose it for another, nor can it be chosen for you. You choose it, and you choose it alone. So I will leave you with today, choose wisely. Okay? Because this is on you, not on me or on anyone else. What we failed to communicate or communicated and you didn't like, it doesn't matter. You will answer for your decisions when you stand before the King. And you will stand before the King. What a day that will be. What a day when those books are opened and I get to see my name written in them two books. Whoa! That's going to be awesome. So, is your name written there? If you're not sure, you need to hang out afterwards and talk with me or find one of the other leaders to make sure. Because it's a simple thing, folks. A child can do this. A child can believe this. I don't care what theology, what doctrinology, what whatever, is absolutely irrelevant. Jesus said heaven is made up of people like little children. Gee, I don't think they have a whole lot of understanding of theology. Jesus didn't say heaven is made up of the religious. He didn't say it's made up of the church. He didn't say it's made up of, the theologians. He said what heaven is like are these little kids, those ornery little kids that can't leave anything alone, that come to your house with your Christmas decorations when your fudge is out, and they take your fudge. And then you come home to get your fudge, and there's no fudge. Who ate my fudge? And nobody fesses up. That's what Jesus said heaven is like. Huh? How cool is that? We're so sure it's made up of a bunch of old people sitting around with all of our doctrines and stuff, right? And dressed everything so we can look at everyone else and just say, glad you are here, brother. You should have worshipped a cow. Just kidding. All right, let's stand. Close the word of prayer. What God has done for us, you guys, I hope that's what you're getting out of this, all of this stuff. It's not about the stuff. It never has been. It's never going to be. The stuff is just to help us understand. What God has done for you and me, how do you even put that into words? I don't know. That's why I was saying earlier, that's what worship does for me. Because my heart wants to cry out to God sometimes. I can't find the words. You know what I'm talking about? Right? You just can't do it. And then you hear a song. And it's somebody is singing this incredible song on the radio or whatever, just somebody here in church, whatever the case may be. And you go, that's what I was trying to tell you the other day, Lord. And God goes, I know. That's why I brought it to you. Claim it. It's yours. You ever notice how you can walk around singing even if you can't sing? You can walk around singing these songs, and there's just something about it, isn't there? It's not about the way the people did them on Sunday morning or how they're done on the radio. It's coming from your heart as you sing back to God, right? For me, that's what it does. That's what worship does. That's what's created, because that's what a child does. Everything is motivated by what they hear, what they see. So, the choice is yours, especially at this time of year. Amen? As we approach. So next week,